How good it is to gather together as we look at God's word together this morning. So we should pray for it first. Let's do that. Our Father, please open our hearts and minds that we might understand your word. Thank you for gathering us together this day. And by your spirits, but please, we ask that you would speak to us and show us again your Son. Amen. As the disciples of Jesus, he sent us to introduce others to him. In his home country, Jesus was hurt by many, rejected by the religious leaders, crucified by the Romans, deserted by his chosen followers. Who would want to know anything about him, let alone follow him? Outside Israel, Jesus was unknown. After his resurrection, his disciples travelled across the Roman Empire in order to make disciples of Jesus in every city. They experienced rejection, hostility, persecution, and death. But nothing would stop them talking about this man. He was their hero. More than a hero. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be seeing what it means for Jesus to continue his ministry as Messiah as he pours out his Spirit to all those who became his disciples. We won't be reading chapter by chapter, but rather we'll be exploring theological insights that Acts gives us. As we read Acts, it will give us a theological basis for what we believe about Jesus, about salvation, about witness, about the church, guidance, miracles. Next week, we'll see what Acts tells us about the Holy Spirit. Did you happen to notice in our reading today that when Jesus rose, the Father gave his Spirit and Jesus poured out his Spirit to us. It is Jesus who has given you his Spirit that we might testify to him. But next week we'll be looking at what Acts tells us about the Holy Spirit. Today our tour of Acts takes us to the scenic lookout revealing Jesus as Lord and Messiah. Luke has written two volumes about Jesus, his Gospel and Acts. He begins his gospel aiming to be revealing Jesus to his hearers. You might find the outlines helpful to follow, and I'm up to the second heading there if you're following them. Early in the first chapter, Jesus is introduced to us through being announced by angels. They speak of him as the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. And this uniqueness of this relationship with God that Jesus has is highlighted by the nature of his conception. He is no ordinary baby, especially conceived by God acting on Mary. Some 30 years later, we meet Jesus at his baptism, a voice from heaven declaring, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Friends, these are staggering announcements, and they serve to prepare us for the momentous era that's dawning. The focus of those early chapters of Jesus is on his messianic calling. We are told that the Lord God will give to this baby the throne of his father, King David. Furthermore, he will rule an everlasting kingdom. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit as he declares that in this child, God has come and redeemed his people. Salvation from their enemies is now at hand. In this child, God is fulfilling his covenant promise to rescue them and to make them a special blessed people. The shepherds in the fields are told that this child who has been born in David's town is a saviour, Christ, the Lord. And with these declarations, joy and delight breaks from those who hear the good news. A king, God's special king, has been born. The prophet Simeon, filled with the Holy Spirit, declares that this new era will spread beyond Israel and impact every nation on earth. This is no ordinary king. We have been given heaven's view on this man, even before he has done anything. The air is now rich with anticipation. The Holy Spirit has received these truths to us and revealed them to us, but Jesus himself is unknown by many. He is treated as just another man. in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, when he visits his hometown, he opens the scriptures and announces, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and to preach good news and proclaim freedom for prisoners and release to the oppressed. You know he's reading from the Old Testament. But he's saying to his hearers then, his hearers said to him in this person, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Who does he think he is?" And he remains so hidden from them. But his true identity is perceived by his disciples, not immediately, but as they get to know him. We see in Luke chapter 9, verse 20, Peter declares, "You are the Christ of God. You are God's chosen king." It's an assessment verified a few verses later when they see Jesus transfigured on the mountain and a voice from heaven declaring, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Once his disciples identify him as the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus then reveals his mission. We see what he has come to do, how he will accomplish the salvation that has been promised, how he will rescue his people. He declares, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Yet he also believes that he will return after his death as judge of all people. And in Luke chapter 22, when he eats his last meal with his disciples, he declares, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Just pause there for a moment. That is his last meal, and yet he speaks of coming again. This is no ordinary man. Right? He knows who he is, and he knows the future God has for him. He is going to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises. And through his death, he will inaugurate God's kingdom. That is his mission. His disciples have perceived that this Jesus is no ordinary man. He is rather God's chosen king. And Jesus affirms that he will bring about the establishment of that kingdom. But with his death, it looks like this is just an empty vision. That's certainly what they felt, wasn't it, when they saw him hanging on the cross, when they took him down, and when they buried him. Emptier, that is, empty vision, that is, until the third day, until his resurrection. And it is his resurrection which is so essentially important. As his resurrection, it is a clear demonstration of the divinity of Jesus. On the sheets you've got, if you're following the outlines, it's the third heading. The disciples speak of the risen Jesus. This is Lord. First in Luke chapter 24, verse 34, the 11 were affirming, "It's true, the Lord has risen." This designation of Jesus as the Lord is further amplified in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, when his disciples ask him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" That's what they're longing for this king to do, to restore the kingdom. This also gives us a question, though. In Jesus' day, the word Lord was a general title that showed high respect for a particular person, or the authority they have, like you might address a policeman or an officer. The word Christ was different, though. It was a title of royalty, God's appointed king. The word had two meanings like that. Do the disciples affirm that Jesus is both Lord and Christ? What led them to make that assessment? You see, there's a recognition that the Christ is a title of divinity. The disciples have come to the conclusion Jesus is God. The stunning conclusions Peter publicly announces in Acts chapter 2 is that God made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. That's verse 36. It's the title used for God, Lord. There's an assessment of Jesus here that this man is divine. He shares the same nature as God. And so through Acts, we see more clearly what it means to affirm that Jesus is Lord. The name of the Lord Jesus is powerful to heal, we see. Acts chapter 2 and other chapters in Acts. So, for example, in the first passage that we read for us, we heard in verse 10, Peter declares, "It's by the name of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Then in verse 12, Peter makes the astonishment statement, "Salvation is found in no one else, because there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved." Wasn't that a great song to sing a bit earlier? No other name? That's right, no other name. Acts chapter 9. The Lord Jesus appears to Saul on the Damascus Road. Notice this, the risen Jesus has ascended into heaven. He is at God's right hand. That is where he is. Here is the one who rules the universe. This is the Jesus whom we worship and adore. He is no loser. Do not be fooled. Just because the world can't see him does not mean he's just your imagination. No way. Often through Acts, though, we see that this man, this risen Jesus, is active in the world. It's not that he is spoken about in Acts. Rather, the Lord Jesus himself is seen as being active through Acts. When Peter and John say to the crippled man, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The man leaps up praising God. And when they explain what has happened, Peter and John say, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account this day for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised to life from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, because there's no other name given to men by which we must be saved." When Stephen is being stoned to death, he says, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." On the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, appears to Saul. When Ananias meets Saul, he says to him, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you're coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled by the Holy Spirit." And many more times we see Jesus is not risen and absent from the world, but present with the world in his disciples, fulfilling his plans and purposes. Chiefly, this is through the Holy Spirit. But we're going to have a look at that panoramic lookout, you might say, when we next week. What we see, though, in this is that God is present with his people in the Old Testament. So now Jesus, having poured out his Spirit, is present with his people now, his people who follow him, you and I. He's not just left us alone or left us to get on life following a guidebook or something. Rather, he is intimately involved in our life day, moment by moment. This identification of the Lord Jesus with the Lord God of the Old Testament helps us realize that Jesus is present with us, just as God was present with Israel. Well, a second key theme that the apostles teach here is that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the fourth heading there. And Acts reveals what it means to say Jesus is Messiah. When the apostles are preaching to those who know the scriptures, so when they travelled around, they visit town by town, they usually go to the synagogue that was there first, and those people had already heard of the Messiah. Not Jesus had been the Messiah, but they'd heard that God was sending a Messiah. And when the apostles are preaching to those who know the scriptures, they highlight the fact that Jesus' resurrection proves he is that Messiah. And so Peter declares in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "Let all Israel be assured of this, that this God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, Messiah." God long's promised King and Saviour, his Messiah, has fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. Those who know the scriptures were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. Further, Peter affirms that the risen Jesus is now enthroned in heaven, Acts chapter 2 and chapter 10 and verse and chapter 13. In Acts chapter 10, Peter reminds his hearers, "You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. He is enthroned as Lord of all, the ruler of God's entire universe. And thirdly, the risen Lord Jesus is the judge of all people." Acts chapter 10, Peter speaking to those who know the scriptures, he says to them, "Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed judge of the living and the dead." Acts chapter 17, Paul speaking to the people in Athens who did not have the scriptures, and he declares there, "God commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day by which he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Jesus' resurrection is fundamental. Do notice that when Paul speaks of Jesus there, what does he call him? He says the man Jesus. The man Jesus is seated at God's right hand as Messiah, as King, as God. And it shows that the Messiah is also the judge of all peoples. And in his role as Messiah, that Jesus brings blessing to those who turn to him, and he provides forgiveness on the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, Peter assures his hearers that all the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who turns to believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And as he is speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon all those who heard the message. It's the risen Jesus who gives his spirit to those who turn to him and honour him as their Lord and Saviour. To them he gives forgiveness. The apostles also affirm that this Jesus, this salvation is available in no one else. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, but Peter, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, declares, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." The forgiveness held out in the gospel, you see, is that the gift of the Spirit only comes through Jesus. Friends, that is a key verse. And it makes so very clear that Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the source of our salvation. Apart from him, there is no hope. But with Jesus, we have salvation, we have life, we have his Spirit. And the resurrection of Jesus proves he is Messiah. And so the newly enthroned ruler offers salvation to the world, having granted universal power to rule and to judge. Well, that's our first scenic lookout, as you might say, as we travel through Acts. We see Jesus. He is appointed both Lord, Messiah, King, Judge. And as we've seen Jesus revealed to us. What we want to see now is, how do we apply what we learn from the scriptures? From today's lookout, there may not be much to do, but there's lots to shape our thinking about him, to help us see what God is teaching us about his Son, to help us realize the significance of the resurrection. For this Jesus is the one who has power to rule and to judge, so that every person is accountable to him. Under his rule, he will rid the world of evil and abolish death and suffering. In his risen power and life, he gives life to all people, to his people. And his plan is to make disciples of all nations, to gather together a family, to send that message of salvation to all, the message of his kingship and salvation to the world. And he's promised he'll come again to take his people home and to be with him forever. What a great opportunity we've got to do that with hope for the Illawarra. Because there we would do see the true hope for the world being offered to the world. This Jesus, your King, offers you salvation and rescue. Rescue from death, from sin and eternal damnation. As the Messiah, he has come to rescue his people. So I want to ask you today, have you been rescued? Have you honoured him, Jesus, as your personal king? If not, I want to encourage you to do that urgently. It may be that you have some serious questions to want to think them through. Great. If you do, write them down, and if you want, come to me, have a chat afterwards over morning tea or something. But many of us here know Jesus has rescued us. Recall what we've been reminded of today then. Rejoice in all your heart that he has brought you to himself and given you life. Rejoice that he has brought you home, that you are his, that nothing in all creation can separate you from his love. We also know that as Lord, Jesus is God with us. If you're one of his people, then Jesus is present with you every moment of life. The early Christians prayed to Jesus and related to him, knowing he was intimately involved in their life and their world. And while we cannot see him, he is present with us by his Spirit. Sometimes in the struggles of life, in the uncertainty and the disappointments that we experience, it doesn't feel like he is here. When we feel like that, remember his resurrection. Remember that third day when the disciples came to the tomb and it was empty. Remember, Jesus' resurrection proves he is God's king. His promise is that he will build his church. He will gather his people to be with him always. Your hope in him is not futile or empty. This king has died for you and will be raised to life again and will bring you to life again with him, with a new body. And what a great day that will be. Don't you reckon? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who is our King, our Judge, that you are the one who has saved us, that you are the one who's loved us. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit on all of us who have come to put our faith and confidence in you. Might we have great confidence and joy in following you. We are sorry for those times when the affairs of life that we experience make it sometimes feel to us as if you're distant or remote, or that you don't hear us. Please forgive us for thinking in those ways like that. Please bring us that rich assurance that you're present with us always. Amen.